see. But anyway, there's an 80-year-old lady who just got married for the fourth time. Had her fourth husband.
Don't talk about me.
I'm sorry. So a reporter during the interview asked her about the occupation of her newly acquired husband. She replied, he owned a funeral home. And so she got curious about the other ones, and he decided to ask what the occupation was as well. And paused for a moment, and she said her first husband was a banker. The second one, whom she loved madly, was a circus ringmaster. The third husband was a minister. A little puzzled by the answers, because none of them seemed to have anything in common, the husband asked, "Why did you marry them?" She started to think about it for a moment, then she stated that she made them, one for the money, number two for the show, number three get ready, and number four to go. Okay, whatever. Sorry, Randy.
Yeah. I heard worse. So.
That's good. That's awesome.
That was okay.
All right, awesome. Good. That's good. We're going to continue our study through the Old Testament book of Ruth. And to bring you up to speed, if you've missed it, we're looking at a Moabite woman who left Moab to go to Bethlehem. And she got completely transformed. She started worshiping the God of Israel rather than the false God that she did in Moab. And I'm going to skip over some of the book of Ruth today, the second chapter, not because it's not important, not because it's not good, but because if I was really dwelled, really big into the book of Ruth, we'd have like a dating and marriage seminars message. And our culture and our church right now is not that. Okay, most of us either have someone or are not looking for someone. Okay?
Don't
so that's sorry. Yeah. Or not looking for someone. we're going to skip over some of that. I'll deal with a little bit of that, but not a lot. I'll cover it. I'm going to just do some of that. I'm not, because it'll be a message on, dating right and married right. Dating right's not important. It is. I'm not talking about marrying right's not important. It is. Amen? That there you are, but it would be difficult not to talk about any of it if I look at the book. So I'm going to talk about some of it because I'd miss some of the story if I just pass over all of it. So there will be a few dating tips for you. Yeah, I don't want to pinpoint y'all.
Thank you. I need that.
But one of the points I want to start with or spend some time on today is this. And this is a principle, I think, for all of us, whether you're dating or not. The principle is this. I would suggest that instead of just looking for what you can get out of or from someone, let me suggest that you look at what you can bring to someone or give to someone. Maybe a better way to say that is let's be a people more willing to give than to receive. Amen? And the reason why that's so important is because you don't just attract what you want, but you tend to attract who you are. Now, I know we've all heard that thing, opposite attract. We've all heard that thing before, and that is true to an extent. At the same time, most of us hang around people that are similar to us, have the same ideas, have the same hobbies, have the same things. We just hang around those that people want because we're attracted to them, what they do. We have the same interests. And so we're going to see that play out today in the book of Ruth. We just add this as well. To those who intend not to attend not just this church, but any church. Far too many come to church looking at what the church can do for them rather than what they can do for the church. And here, I'm not talking about it's not important to have programs or help anybody out, or I'm not saying it's not important to do all those things. you know, we should be able to help people out with programs and things and ideas and whatever. But if you're coming just wanting the church to answer your problems and help with all your struggles, then you're really coming for the wrong reason. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life's ransom for many. So if Jesus came to serve, and we're supposed to be like Jesus, then what do you think we should do? Amen? So let's get to our story. Boaz is sort of checking Ruth out. He's kind of interested. He wants to find out things, how things were going on, and wants to see how things are going. So we see him, and we're gonna see him not just looking at her outward appearance, her beauty, but he also is looking at her noticing something really far greater than that in her, and that is her character. He sees something in her that is shines bigger than her beauty might have. And I want to break that down for you a little bit today. But first, let me just make sure we understand the context. Boaz is a landowner, business owner. He's also a lover of God. We read that, we talked about that last week a little bit. And he's a good leader. And he's you know, been very kind and generous to Ruth, and she's a little bit surprised by that. She's taken aback because she doesn't think that she deserves that. She doesn't understand why he's being so kind to her. And so we read this in Ruth chapter 2. It says this. Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. What have I done to deserve such kindness? She asked. I am only a foreigner. You can almost sense in her this little bit of insecurity. I don't understand why you're so kind to me. I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything to do this. You're just being so kind and generous. I don't get it. And so you feel that almost. And what I love about the scripture is that there's no mention there about her outward appearance. It doesn't say this gorgeous woman came and worked in Boaz's field. It doesn't say that. Boaz isn't focused on what's on the outside. He's really concerned about what's on the inside. He's looking for something. He's seen something inside of her. He's heard something about her story that has attracted him to her and her character. The first thing she does is highlight who she is as a person. The first thing he does, rather, is highlights who she is as a person because he appears to be noticing her character. Watch what happens, how he replies. She says, well, why me? And then Boaz says this in verse 11. Yes, I know, Boaz replied. But I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. So he said, listen, I've heard the stories. I really like what I've heard so far. I have heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live among complete strangers. What's he saying? I've heard that you stopped worshiping this false god, Sheamus. And you start serving the God of Israel. I heard that you left everything that was normal to you, your custom, your theology, everything. You left all that and you followed this other true God, instead of worshiping him. I've heard how you loved your mother-in-law and you've been with her and you're not sitting back going, someone take care of me. Because I've had a bad life. I've lost everything. I have nothing left. So someone just watch over me. Take care of you. You haven't done that. He sees it. He takes notice of that. You're not looking for a handout. But you give early. You showed up to the field. You started to work. You were gleaning in the field. And you didn't do what many women in your situation might have chosen to do when they felt like they had no other options. You did something different. So, church, let me ask you a serious question today before you start. Are you a person of character? Are you a person of growing spiritual character? And I'm not talking about, of course I am, I'm a Christian. You know, I live in the United States, what else is there to do? Be a believer in Christ Jesus. You know, I'm not a Buddhist or whatever. I mean, I'm not talking about that. You know, I kind of believe in God, and just so you know, that's not my question. My question was, do you have a true character? Are you a genuine disciple, a follower of Jesus? Because I've met a few people. No, actually, I've met a lot of people that say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but then they do all sorts of weird things during the week and they come to church and everything's okay. Truth is, I've met some, let me see, how can I put it? I've met some part-time Christians, and I've talked them on their day off.
Sunday Christians. Sunday Christians.
Yeah. I've talked them on their day off, and they're not all that Christian-y. And so, are we really, do we have true spiritual character? So again, are you a person of spiritual character? Why does that matter? It matters because you cannot build a life of righteousness on a lifestyle of doing whatever you feel like because everybody else is doing it. But when you understand that you are indeed the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of what Christ did and how you think, that in of itself should produce fruits of righteousness in our own lives. Amen? So are you a person of spiritual character? Are you seeking to know the God of His Word? Are you, you know, studying His Word and let it change you and transform your mind to be more like Him? Are you really doing those things? How do you live? Do you tell the truth in circumstances and conversations? Do you treat people with honor and with integrity? I just had the greatest, and I'm not trying to toot my own horn by no means, but it was unsolicited. No, not planned at all. But my company had our 30-year anniversary. They've been 30 years. I've not been there 30 years, but they've been there 30 years. So we came back to the cottage to show, because at our get-together, we could take our family through and let them see what we do for a living. Because my wife knows what I do, but she doesn't know what I do. My daughter knows what I do, but doesn't know what I do. So my daughter would be in town. So we came back to the cottage early, and we went to our company party on Thursday afternoon. And so Dave, who's the owner of the company, and then his two sons who are there buying from Dad, Brad and Ross, but Dave had never met, neither had Ross or Brad, David never met, I saw him, never my daughter. So I said, this is my daughter from Pennsylvania. He goes, oh. And I the pure blue, he just said, your dad is a great asset to the company, something like this. But this is what he said specifically. He said to my daughter, unsolicited by me, had no clue was coming. He said, your dad helps me to become a better man than what I am. I thought, wow. I mean, I was like almost in tears. It was totally unexpected. Listen, I just try to live a life that's pleasing to the Papa. Amen? And people see that. People notice that. His son, Ross, gave me a card that said about the same thing, about how I, you know, and it's just, I'm honored to be able to be part of that team. But totally, so are we really a people of spiritual character? Listen, I want you to know, I am the same here as I am outside. I joke around outside too. I tell bad jokes at work too. And I even get bad jokes told to me at work. So I'm, there you go. I mean, it's rubbing off. So are we being conformed to the image of Christ? Notice, you look more like Jesus. You behave more like Jesus. You treat people more like Jesus better today than you did 3 months ago. Are you growing spiritually in that avenue? Doesn't mean that you're perfect at all. Listen, this may surprise you. I'm not perfect. I know, just hold back the size. I get it. I know, just shocking, isn't it? I'm not perfect. Ask my wife. No, don't
just
ask
a
me.
Romantic.
Don't ask me. No, please don't. But are you being perfected and changed by the presence of God who is active in your life daily because you seek Him daily? Let me just say this. God sees you as holy and blameless. Look what it says. Next verse. Colossians 1. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemy, separated from whom, from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his presence, and you are what? Holy and as you stand before him without a single fault. Listen, I've been having this, it's probably going to be in trouble at work, but whatever, it won't be the first time. I've been having this theological discussion, for lack of better terms, with my boss's uncle, who got to the works mentality and all that, and we're talking, and because he got in there about the prayer of who said the Mother Mary full of grace, the whole thing is not biblical. And I said, well,
yeah, I'll tell you.
Because he put it out there, so I just decided to put it out there. And so we've been having this little debate. So finally, do you know how he ended the conversation? I mean, I finally said, let's just agree to disagree. Try to be nice. I mean, I'm trying to take the high road and just, and then he put something else and I'm like, all right, I guess you don't want to do that, that's fine. So this is how he ended it last night. He said, I don't know if you have like an Apple or whatever, but why don't you Google this? And I'm thinking, I'm going to trust Google over the scripture. Dude, really? Come on. It's like, so far. But listen, we just have to be a people of character. Just stand, and God loves us. He calls us blameless. He says that we are holy and blameless. So God sees you as holy and blameless without a single fault. Maybe the better question would be, do you live a life as a person of the character God sees you as? Do you live a life as a person that God sees you as? Do you live in the way that God sees you? Listen, the way you see yourself really does matter. If you feel like, I'm messed up, I can't do anything right, chances are I can try. But if you see you're righteous and you're holy and you're blameless and you stand before God without fault, you tend to walk that way. That you'll tend to walk. His grace is able to sustain you and help you to walk out what he's called you to be. Amen? His grace will do that. His grace will help you. Listen, I don't take advantage of grace. His grace is valuable to me. His grace helps me walk right. His grace helps me walk in truth and righteousness. Why? Because I know I'm righteous because of him. Not because of what I've done. I can't do anything righteous. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. So I am, by my own self, cannot do anything righteous. But because of what God has done for me, because of the cross that he went to, because of everything he did, I can then walk before him as clean. Oh, that's good news. That's the gospel. See, the truth is, the way people are living is a reflection of what they believe. The way people are living is a reflection of what they believe. And what we believe determines how we behave. So here's some wisdom for you. When a person shows you who they really are, believe them. Let's be a person of godly character, amen? And Boaz was looking for Ruth. Looking at Ruth, not necessarily her outward beauty. But I think she might have had that as well, because something attracted him to her to begin with. I mean, he saw something, and ooh, I like what I see. I mean, so something did attract him to that. And so, but he didn't look at it for outward beauty. He saw something. And something else in her. I don't know for sure if she was beautiful or not. I just presume she was. It could have just been that, she showed up and went to work and you know, was in the field, and he just said, "Who's the new chick?" I mean, I don't know. He just, who's the new girl online? I mean, he didn't, who knows? I don't know. But as he began to get to know her, he began to see something in her that really attracted me even more to her, and that was her character. Let me just add this. If anyone, if anything or anyone has taken you away from God, it might be time to move from Moab to Bethlehem. But Boaz, he's a man of standing. He's a man of character. He notices Ruth's character. So Boaz, wanting to get to know her a little better, invites her to eat with him and the harvester. So she has his first date. I'll do a date number two next week, but that's his first date. But look what it says in verse 15, Ruth chapter 2. When Ruth went back to the fork again, Boaz ordered his young men, "Let her gather grain right among the sheaves without stopping her, and pull out some heads of barley from the bundles and drop them on purpose for her. Let her pick them up and don't give her a hard time." And here's what makes that interesting to me. According to Levitical law, he had to allow anything that fell to stay there, to help the widow, the homeless, those of that sort. So he had, by Levitical law, to leave some of that. That was just what he had to do. But he goes beyond that. Boaz is saying, give her a little bit more. Drop them up, you know, drop them on purpose for her. So he sees that and he says, drop on purpose. And then he's being extravagant with his blessings. And did you know that God is extravagant towards us and his blessings? Look at this. Ephesians. Next one. But the Passion Translation says, "Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you." I love that. I love that. Or how about this one in Romans? "And I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that has been revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." God loves you that much. Nothing can separate you from God's love for you. Nothing. Nothing. And so according to the law, he had to give her what was there. He's going beyond that. He doesn't just do that, what the law requires. He's blessing her with so much more. He's going beyond what had been done. Look at verse 17 of Ruth chapter 2. "So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she thrashed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah." Now, do you know what an ephah is? Anybody have an idea? Let me tell you what an ephah is. In the Greek, it's a whole lot. In other words, in this case, a whole lot of barley. That's what the ephah is. It's a whole lot. That's what the Greek word is. It just means a lot. About 2 weeks of wages is what she had. 2 weeks of wages. She worked for a day. But he was so generous with her. It would be sort of like an Easter egg hunt with your grandkids. You know, you just pop them everywhere. You want them to get with everything. I mean, you get as much as you can. That's sort of what it's like. That's kind of what he did. He put so much everywhere that one day's work, she got even 2 weeks of wages for one day's work. That's a blessing. I'd like to have that, wouldn't you? You just say that this Proverbs tells us that God, you know, that God conceals a matter, but it's for kings to search out a matter. And what that means, God's not hiding things from us, he's hiding things for us. He wants us to pursue Him, pursue the things. He wants us to go after Him in such a way. So He puts things. It's like Easter egg up for, again, back to the Easter egg solid illustration. Could you imagine have your grandkids come over, or your kids, or whoever you have this Easter egg for, and all of a sudden you take and you bury it, you just dig this hole, it's like 4 feet deep. You put all the Easter eggs in there and you bury it and you cover it with cement. That's not fun for anybody, is it? See, God delights in the fact when we see it, when we actually get to witness it, when we get to pick it out. It's like, they found it. The blessed I have, they went after it and they found it. And listen, God will not despise a good thing. Amen? He comes after it. So he blessed her with more than she could have ever expected. And we have a good, good Father that exceeds our expectations. Amen? So many times He's done that for me. Let me just say this to all you guys. If you want to be a Ruth, if you want to get a Ruth, be a Boaz. Be generous. And I love this. Ruth comes home to her mother-in-law, and she's got this ephod of grain. And look what happens. Ruth 2, 18 and 19 says this. She carried it back into town and showed it to her mother-in-law. Ruth also gave her the roasted grain that was left over from the meal, because when she had the meal, but by fasted, she ate all she wanted plus had extra. So she came back with this extra meal as well. Where did you gather all this grain today? Naomi asked. Where did you work? May the Lord bless the one who helped us. It's like, she's like, I see this guy. I like him. Whoever he is, he's like a good guy. He's like, he's got some good character. He's doing some good things. And whoever did this, he's a good, honorable, godly man. And what we know about Naomi is that she loved Ruth. As a matter of fact, if you remember in chapter 1, she prayed for Ruth to have what? A good husband. And so here we are. So then it goes, continues. So Ruth told her mother-in-law about the man in whose field she had worked. She said, the man I work for today is named Boaz. And Naomi's thinking, I like what I'm seeing. I like what I see happening. This thing. Nice. You know, it's even though Ruth shows up and she's probably sweaty on her first day. I mean, she worked out the sun all day and she's not like, her hair's all matted down. It's not like, she's not like pretty and everything. And yet, you know, this Boaz character gives her everything. And you know, he's not looking on the outside, he's looking on the inside. It's for her character. He likes what he sees, and he wants to ignore a little better. So, Naomi think all that. And I love this. When Solomon was looking at the next king, Solomon had to go find a king for Saul, because Saul was now rejected as king. And so Samuel, the prophet, had to go try to find this new king. And Samuel's looking around. He's looking at all of David's little brothers, or big brothers, actually, because David's probably the youngest one, or shortest one, or, you know, whatever. And so he's looking at all these brothers. They're all lined up, you know. There they are now. Nope, not him. Nope, not him. Nope, not him. And Samuel looked like, surely this is one. He's got the muscles. He's built like a Mack truck. This has to be the guy. And then the Lord says, nope, not him either. But look what happens. 1 Samuel. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Ruth comes in and tells Naomi. And Naomi says, who is this guy who did this? And she says, his name is Boaz. And Naomi's like, Boaz? He's a relative of ours. Look at it. Verse 20. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, the man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. And this is another one of the themes of the book of Ruth. It's another name for guardian redeemer. Another translation says he's a kinsman redeemer. What is a guardian redeemer? Great question. Let me tell you who it is. It's a relative whose role was when somebody else found misfortune, their husband died, they couldn't take care of themselves, they'd step in to take the place. They provide, they protect, they take care of him and do all of that stuff. When they could provide themselves, he would step up to the thing and take care of them. So Ruth is thinking, this Boaz character, he's related to us. He's one of our closest relatives. It says one. He's a close relative. Doesn't say the closest. He's a close relative. So he could fill in to be this guardian redeemer. He could be the one to take care of her and help her. After all, you know, Ruth did pray for a new husband for Ruth. But here's the thing. Boaz is not obligated to be her guardian redeemer. Why? Because he's not the closest relative. Okay. There's others that took place. I'll look more at that next week. And he's not one of Elimelech's, you know, relatives who would have been obligated by law to do that. He was one that wasn't supposed to do it. He was the closest relative. Not only that, but if you remember, Ruth is not an Israelite. What is she? She's a Moabite. So she's not even involved in that whole process to begin with. It just happens she's a daughter-in-law of one that happens to be. So honestly, he doesn't owe her a thing. He had a right as a relative to do that. He has a right to be guardian redeemer, but not obligated to do so. And again, I'll address more of that next week. And yet he chooses to give her everything. That's not just law, that's grace. And then in the New Testament, Georgia comes, we have a guardian redeemer. His name is Jesus. He is the living Son of God who protects us and provides for us and paid the debt for our forgiveness of our sins and meets all of our needs. He is the one who works in all things to bring about good to those who love Him and call Him for good purpose. He is the one that when you call on Him and when you seek Him, He will always be found by you. And He is so good in His providential power. He's working in all things to bring about good to those who love Him and are calling for His purpose. He takes what's broken and as a guardian redeemer, He makes it new. He provides, protects, and loves us as His own. Scripture tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what you're doing right now, it doesn't matter, you know, how your life is sunk in sin or darkness right now, it doesn't matter. It says, all who are in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. All things are possible with Him. And I want you to hear this. I want you to feel this because I know there are a lot of people, there's so much pain out there right now, but I need you to hear this. There's no sin too great for God's grace. There's no marriage too broken for God's healing. And there's no relationship beyond God's redemption. And if your marriage is a newsflash for you, you can't change Him, you can't change her. But you can be a person of character that God calls you to be and let God deal with everything else. Possible to live at peace with everyone and then just trust God to do what He can do. Jesus is our guardian redeemer and He is right here, right now. And He loves you. He's for you, not against you. And He's working in all things to bring about good to those who are. to see a church that's just authentic and real. You know, that's why I said we're a me too church. You struggle? Me too. You had some problems? Me too. You're not perfect? Me neither. And as people begin to see that, we begin to see a church that's full of character, integrity, and character, it is attracting. Will attract people of integrity and character. Wow. And as I pray that each of us will live a life that truly reflects the genuine love of God. The genuine love for God. So that everyone that we come in contact, everyone that we know, everybody around us will have the opportunity to encounter Jesus through us. So Father, today we pray. Relationship values as the honor you.